I got a lot to say, and I got a short amount of time to say it in, so let me begin by saying thank you. I just want to say thank you. I realize that in my life, I have to do that a lot, and I never feel like I do it well. When I get done saying thank you, I always think, I wish there was a better way to do that. You know, there's actually two ways to say thank you. There's the automatic kind. You go to Chick-fil-A, and you got a handful of napkins. The guy hands you another one, and you look at him and you say, thank you. It's almost automatic. It just slips out of your mouth before you know it. You say, thank you. It's muscle memory. And he says back to you, my pleasure, because they're never going to say, you're welcome. That's muscle memory as well. That's one kind of thank you. But then there's a kind of thank you that you just don't have words. What has been done or given, the words can't match the weight of that. And that's how I feel when I'm talking to you. You have been faithful to support our work, both in Russia and now in Ukraine. It's been over 30 years now. It's been about 30 years. And you, every prayer that you've prayed and every thought that you've given, every penny that you've given, I just want to somehow say thank you. I don't have anything but words, and we take that and we try to turn that into ministry where you can't go or you haven't been called to go. But I want to tell you that what you have done is not ordinary. It's extraordinary. And I want to add one more thing to that. Someday the Bible says that we will gather around the throne of God from every nation and every tongue and every kindred on the face of this earth. And if by God's grace, even one person in that vast multitude of people that stand before the throne is there because of the work that you and I have done, may I offer that person up to you today by way of thanks. And may that be part of your reward as well. Last year when I was here, we talked about going to Ukraine and the things. Every year when we were in Russia, and now that we're in Ukraine, we do a big Christmas, New Year's outreach. And we try to take whatever we have, what God gives us, and we spend it in the beginning of the year, mostly on kids. For some reason, and I'll ask God someday, I started out work with this guy right here, Benny Hill, and Johnny, I didn't see you. Where are you at? Wave at me. And Johnny, and guys like that, and some of you, Terry and Sandra, and many of the rest of you, working with kids. And now I'm almost 70 years old, and I'm still working with them. I guess if we had buses in Ukraine, we'd zigzag between potholes and bombs, and we'd try to pick up kids and bring them to church. We're still working with them. And what you did and what you gave to us went to help orphans, went to help mamas who's lost their babies, help people who are displaced, people who had a home at one time before this war started, and all of their life they had lived there and planned to retire there, and now they don't have it, and now they live in somebody else's home in some church's basement, and they don't know which way to go right now. They don't know which way the war is going to go. I will tell you for truth, I don't see an end. I am so frustrated with what's going on, and this is not going to get political, and I don't want you to get your britches in a wad right now, but I am so frustrated with politics right now, I have no confidence in anything anybody says anymore, and neither do the Ukrainians. And so I don't deal with politics anymore. I know that I didn't go to Ukraine because of who was president then, and I'm not there because of who's president now or what they're going to do. I'm there because God called me to go, and I must do what he tells me to do. Sometimes people say to me, aren't you afraid going there? Honestly, I'm not. I'm not afraid. Somebody has to do it. Somebody needs to do it. The church has to be represented in the worst places, in the most difficult places. And it just happens to be. I am not a hero. I am not anybody that has any. I'm not overly brave. You let a mouse come out from those flowers right there. I will run as hard as I can. I am terrified of mice. I am not overly brave, but somebody has to do it. And so I'm honored to be able to do it. So last year you gave and we were able to go into orphanages and help children that lost their parents. And right on the front line, we've been able to do things for our chaplains that are also pastors of churches who have started ministries to orphans and widows. Bible lets us know that real religion, pure religion is what? That we look after, we take care of widows and orphans. If that is valuable in the heart of God and to God, it must be valuable to us. It must be valuable to us. First in order, widows and orphans, and that's where we go. And that's what we've done a lot for the last 4 years in Ukraine. Someone said that war doesn't produce anything. Well, that's not true. It produces, it has produced, it continues to produce every day of life in Ukraine. It produces widows. It produces mamas and daddies who've lost their sons. It produces orphans. If that be true, the church must be there to help them. So thank you. I want to thank you for letting us be a part of doing that. I want to show you, we're going to do the same thing this year. We're going to do the exact same thing this year, but we're going to add a couple of things, and I want you to see them. Can you show, there we are. That's not the one I wanted to show, but that is me and Tommy and with the Brother Turner that he talked about. All right. Starting at the beginning of last year, we began to build an orphanage. And this is how far we've gotten. We're almost to the end of this. When we're done, it will house about 55 children who have lost their mothers and fathers since the war began. 55. I wish it was 555, but that's all we have to do right now. We'll do our best to do more, but that's what we're doing. And so what you give will go to help to feed them, help to clothe them, give them what they need if they're sick, and to grow them in that home. They can stay in that home until they're 18 years old. When they're 18, they have to leave according to the law. And we will move them to another section of that building and let them get their feet under them and go out into life and begin to work. And so this orphanage is one of the new things that last year we didn't get a chance, or you didn't get a chance to take part in, but you will this year. And then go to the next slide. And then the second thing I want you to know, one of our chaplains closest to the front where the fighting's going on, there is also, if you can believe it or not, a hospital there that deals only with children who have cancer. Now, can you imagine what it might be like to be a child, 6, 7 years old, and you have cancer, or the mother, the father of a child, 6, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you find that child has terminal cancer. It would be a great thing to put that child into a hospital, and all he has to do is hear the hums of machines or the footsteps of nurses coming to take care of them and be treated with all the kindness and tenderness. But they lay in this hospital, and the background noise that they have is not white noise, it's the sound of artillery. And you never know. Last year in Kyiv, one of the most tragic bombings that there has been since this war was when Vladimir Putin lobbed a bomb at a cancer hospital for kids in the center of Kyiv. So you are, and 15 kids were killed with cancer, were killed, including doctors and nurses that were there as well. And so they're never sure where those are going to land. One of our chaplains began ministry there, and we joined in with him. And we're going to try to help as much as we can meet the needs of these kids as well. And so let's go to the next slide. Just more pictures of that hospital. That's the orphanage that we're building. One more picture. That was it in the summer. That was a summer picture. And I showed you where we are right now. One more. And then another. And so I want to say thank you. I'm bringing you thanks from the Ukrainian people. Not too long ago, this picture is taken of a village near the front. The only thing you can't do is this is a one-dimensional photo. And so what you see is all you get. You don't get the smell, and you don't get the audio. As I'm standing here with this lady in the background, about 100, 200 yards from where we're standing, there is a cannon. And about every minute and a half, it's Ukrainian, and it's lobbing bombs the other way. And occasionally, you'll hear the artillery land about 2 kilometers from where we're standing right here. She lives in a basement. Her apartment was on the third floor. Now she moved down to the basement, and she has a little corner there, and it's dark and it's damp. We pulled our vans up to front of that apartment building, and she and about 20 others walked out of that basement. We gathered them around, and we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that is found in God to those people, and tried our best with what we had to let them know that the church loved them. But more than that, God loved them. When it was all over, I thought to myself, I want to find this dear grandmother. And what I'd like to do is simply put my arm around her and let her know, if only for a moment, she was seen. Somebody knew that she existed. And just let her know that she was, as best as I could, let her know, loved. And I did that. I was a little bit afraid of what she might think. I'm an American, and I could leave anytime I wanted. I could get in my van, I could drive back across the border, get on a plane, come home, turn on a shower and have a hot shower, flick a switch and magically lights would come on. And she hadn't known that in a long, long time. What would she think about what I had to say? But she looked at me and she said this, "Thank you that you don't forget us." And in that moment, those words landed like a bell ringing that has not ceased, because that is what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be people that do not forget. We're living in a society that is beginning to think, I've got to take care of myself. I've got to take care of my home, my community, my church, my street, me first. Us first. Now, there is something that says we have to take care of ourselves. We have to. A man who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. I know that. But the Bible also says, Jesus said, I give you power. And when you get that power, you go to your Jerusalem, take care of it. But then you go to Judea, Samaria, and where else? The uttermost parts of the world. We cannot be spiritual isolationists. We cannot. We cannot be spiritual isolationists and be obedient to the Word of God. We must always have a heart. We must always have eyes for the nations. God said, I will bless you as long as you bless the nations. And this dear grandmother simply said to me, thank you that you don't forget us. There is a fear in most everybody. You too. There's a fear inside of you, but you just don't know it yet because you haven't been forgotten. You're here today, are surrounded by people. I don't have any fear that a bomb is going to drop on me today. I'm not afraid. There's a fear of being forgotten. And she said simply, thank you. And I want to relay that to you. We couldn't do what we do for her, for children, for everybody that we've been able to minister to without your help. I want to present something to you, Brother Tommy. Whenever the Ukrainian people want to say thank you, one of the things that they will do, would you come and stand here with me, please? They will take their flag and they will gather and they will sign a Ukrainian flag. And at the bottom of this flag are the names of mamas whose sons have died, wives whose husbands are dead. And they gather together and they sign at the bottom the name, their name, the name of their loved one that's died, and then the date that that person died. And they say to me, would you take this back to the people who pray for us, the people who give to us, to our children, to our widows, and let them know we are so grateful that you don't forget us. And I present that to you and to you, church, for all you've done for the people of Ukraine. Now, I want to do something this morning. I want to give you two gifts. It's Christmas, so I want to give you two gifts, and I'm going to... The first gift is this. I'm going to try to make this message short. That's my first gift. Now, some of you just sat up straighter than you've sat in months. So I want to make it clear that I want to try to make this short. That is not a promise. That is not prophecy. Don't write it in the margin of your Bible. But I'm going to try. Second thing I want to do is present something to you that is, for me, it's the most important thing I think that I can give to you today. Because what I want to share with you in this brief amount of time is what I think is the most important thing that if you will truly grab hold of and stick your fingers into it and continue to hold it, it will make your life better in this coming year than it's ever been before. It's a truth that has carried me through the hardest days of my life. Now, I am not a person that I don't want you to emulate me. I am not a person that, I'm not a good Christian. I've been a Christian for 55 years, and I am ashamed that I am not better than I am. But even so, this truth that I'm going to share with you this morning has helped me to stay and maintain my sanity and maintain what walk I have with God. So let me begin this morning. And I want you to turn, listen carefully, turn in your hymn book. To page 128, and we'll get to that in just a minute. When I was here last year, we talked about 2025 being the year of hope. I don't know if you'll remember. I doubt you'll remember it, but it was designated by whoever does those designations as a jubilee year, and it was supposed to be the year of hope. And that's how I really bought into that. I really thought it was going to be the year that the war was going to end, and I hoped that. I anticipated that I would come to you this morning and we would be talking about the fact that there's no longer war, and now we are working together with the Ukrainian people to help rebuild the churches and rehab the people and to be able to talk to you about how we can do that together. But here we are on the eve of 2026 and the war still rages. Maybe worse than it was last year. Possibly, probably worse than it was last year. People are still displaced. Children are still becoming orphaned. Families are still grieving. But if I'm honest, and if you'll be honest with me, this year has been exactly what all years actually turn out to be. And I want you to follow me closely. It was a year of good and bad. It was a year of hope and heartbreak. It was a year of joy and sorrow. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because you'll hear this several times in the next 10, 15 minutes. Joy and sorrow walk hand in hand. It is allowed by God, or either caused by God, in order for Him to bring us His best. Now, that weaves very neatly into the story of Christmas. And one of my favorite, or the most honest Christmas hymns that we know, is the song, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And let me try to, I won't try to read it. We don't have time for me to read the whole song. But it's an honest, honest song. Because this song, more than any other that I was able to find, joins together both joy and sorrow and places them side by side. Listen, it opens up with just pure hope. The angels are singing, and it says, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. And and you get the sense that there is great joy. That's good. Heaven's breaking in. The angels are singing. Joy is announced. But immediately, then the hymn brings us back to earth. And later on, the writer says, above its sad and lonely plains, that's where the angels hover. See, that's bad. There's joy, and then there's sorrow. And so this hymn is teaching us something. Heaven is singing, and earth is hurting. Joy and sorrow walk hand in hand, but they bring about God's best. And here's another pairing. These are pairings throughout the song. Notice, peace on earth. Here's the good. Peace on earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. And then right beside that, the verse says, yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Good and bad walk hand in hand. God allows it to bring about His best. Good and bad together. Then the hymn, here's one that speaks directly to me, because the writer writes this, and here's the bad. He says, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. The angels are singing about joy, but we're so involved in killing one another that we can't hear the song. The song goes unheard. Still, through cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. Now, the song doesn't stop, even when the world doesn't hear it. Listen, it's Christmas time. Mostly what we want to hear is joy. But you cannot have the Christmas story without sorrow. Joy and sorrow blend together to bring about God's best. Good and bad walk hand in hand, and God allows it to bring about His best. Now, that sounds strange to us. That doesn't sound like it's called the mystery of good and evil. And men have questioned this for all of mankind's time on this earth. How can there be a good, how can bad things happen if there is a good God? You've asked it. Everybody asks that question at some time or another. Good and bad, how can it bring about the best? Well, Jesus, as He grew, He was born. And by the way, when He was born, immediately, that was a time of joy. But don't you know that the moment He was born, He began to be stalked by death? Eventually, that's where He was going. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, He came unto His own. Isn't that a great thing? But what does the rest of the verse say? His own received Him not. That's a bad thing. That's joy and sorrow walking together. Jesus Himself illustrated this point in Matthew 13. And you don't turn there. I'll tell you the story. It's a story about the wheat and tares. A farmer, the master of the field, he sowed wheat out into the field. His servants went and sowed the wheat. And sometime in the night, mean boys came into that field and sowed weeds. The Bible calls them tares. And so you've got wheat growing and you've got tares growing, weeds growing at the same time. And when the servants later on discovered what had happened, they offered what seems to me to be an obvious solution. They came to the master of the field and they said to him, you want us to pull them up? You want us to pull the weeds out? Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? We do that. You got a garden at home, you got a flower bed, you go out and you pull up the weeds. And that seems obvious, reasonable. You get rid of the bad, you keep the good, and everything's tidy again. But the master says back to them something that surprised them, and it surprises us. Here's what the master said. No, let them grow together. Let the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. Why? Why would he say that? He said that because the roots had become so intertwined that if you tried to pull up the tares, it would tear out the wheat as well. You can't root out all the bad without damaging the good. That's what the mystery is. But that is the reality of the world. And Jesus plainly tells us that there is a judgment that is beyond our judgment. You see, we can't always tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. We can't always tell the difference between that which is bad and that which is good, that which is loss, that which is gain, that which is tragedy, that which is grace. And so sometimes we cry out, and maybe you have in this past year, we cry out to God and we say, where did this evil come from, Lord? I dedicated this year to you. I'm trying my best to serve you. Why is my life choked with disappointment? And Jesus says gently back to us, let them grow together. Trust me with the harvest. You don't understand it now. Someday you will. Joy and sorrow, tears and laughter, success and disappointment, they all work together in God's wonderful sovereign plan to bring about His best. I once heard an evangelist named Ron Dunn. Maybe you're familiar with him. He told a story that made this so clear to me. He said that a couple that he knew had a daughter, and that daughter met a young man that the parents didn't approve of. They advised her not to marry him, but she ignored their advice and married him anyway. And when they got married over time, they had two precious children. And when the second one was born, that young man who she had been warned against, that young man abandoned her and left her to years of pain and tears and disappointment and embarrassment, along with her mother and father. This evangelist, Ron Dunn, he walked through that time with that mother and father and with that daughter. And he imagined something that maybe you've imagined sometime. What would it be like if God gave us the power, and he was imagining, what if God gave him the power to turn back the calendar? Yeah. To go back in time so that that couple never met, the boy and the girl never met, and they never got married. And what if God gave him the power to undo the marriage and that would cancel all the hurt? It would cancel all the tears. That would be a good thing, he thought. But then he realized what he would also have to say. If I undo this pain, I must also undo those two precious babies. Suddenly the whole story changed. Because though tears are real and they're honest and they're sacred, those gifts, those children, those babies, they're real also. Those precious lives, their very presence changed everything. And here's what Brother Ron said. The tears did not erase the gifts, and the gifts did not erase the tears. They are woven together in one story by the sovereign hand of God. And as he puts it, life rarely comes at us in tidy single file lines. Good and bad walk hand in hand, and they are allowed by God so that He can bring about His best. Now, 30 years ago, my family and I, my wife and I, and we were preparing to go to, some of you don't know me, some of you don't know my life story, but there's a segment of my life story that I want to share with you. 30 years ago, when we decided to go to Russia, a tragedy entered into our life. One of our boys was killed. He was only 3.5 years old, and it was on the first week of our adventure going to Russia, and we were coming home from a church meeting the very first week we ever decided to go on deputation, and he was killed. Even after all of these years, there is a spiritual bruise in my soul that's tender, and I have a hard time putting into words exactly what that felt like then. But in the early days especially of my life, there would be this voice that would come into my heart, into my head, into my spirit, and it would say something like this: if you had never decided to pick your family up and go to Russia, if you had never accepted that call, maybe you would still have your son. He would still be alive. And I tucked that behind my heart and share that with much of anybody. I was in Russia by then, and it would sneak up on me. And you know those times when you're laying down at night and nobody knows your thoughts but you and God, and you think those thoughts. And it would come to me, if you hadn't done it, your son would still be alive. But over time, truth stood up and cleared its throat and began to say to me something like this: buddy, look again. Look again. See, I have 7 sons. My oldest son, while we were in Russia, we had a group of kids come over from Florida to help us in the ministry. And in one of those groups, there was this young lady, and he met her in Smolensk, Russia. Probably would have never met her anywhere else. And I'm going to tell you something. I love all my sons. He's wonderful, but he's a unique individual in this universe. There is no other lady in the face of this earth, I think, that could have matched him better than the one he's got. God has not been, has not allowed them to have any children, but you know what? They have each other. And they are great for each other, like nobody else that I think maybe he could have found. And so truth said to me, if you'd never gone, they'd have never met. There will be people. I got a note from one of the kids that got saved in one of our orphanages there in Russia this past summer. He sent me a note and sent me a picture of his daughter that had just gotten married. He got saved in the very first meeting that we ever had in the orphanage in Smolensk. He was in the first group. He got saved, became an active part of our ministry, ran a lot of the stuff that's, by the way, still going on. Don't tell anybody, but still going on in Russia right now. And his daughter got married. And you know who she married? She married a pastor's son who is going to another part of Russia that we'd always wanted to go to, and they're going to be starting churches there. And there will be him, there will be his daughter, all the people that those people come bring to Christ. And truth said to me, you know what? If you'd never gone, they'd have never known. When the war broke out, now almost 4 years ago, I never anticipated, never thought that 30 years after we started ministry there, there'd be a war going on. But I believe with all my heart, I was strategically placed in that place so that I could go down to Ukraine and help people in great need for such a time as this. I would not have been had that not happened. And can I put the cherry on top? One of my sons Our middle son met a Russian girl there, and because they met, they fell in love. Because they fell in love, they got married. And because they got married, we have these two precious granddaughters. Who would not have been. And they remind me that sorrow does not have the final word. And they have also revealed in me one of my spiritual gifts that I didn't think I had. It's the gift of never being able to say no to them. When my boys were young and we'd walk through a store, they'd ask me for things and I'd say, no, we can't do that. When I walk through the store with them, they say, this is what I want. And they say, and I say, yes, what else would you like? And so I began to understand what Ron Dunn was pointing towards and what he was saying. In the sovereign hands of God, and listen, I'll be done. In the sovereign hand of God, sorrow and joy are not rivals. They are simply instruments. God uses both of them and often at the same time to bring about His very, very best purposes for our lives. He weaves sorrow and joy like a master craftsman in a tapestry where there is gold, but there's also the black threads. But without the black threads, the tapestry would not be as beautiful. There's gold, there's joy, there's sorrow. Going back to this hymn, the hymn makes one final pairing. It says this, "And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low." That's the bad. We feel the crushing weight of sin and death and bad stuff going around us. But then the good follows immediately and says to us, "Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing." And then the invitation is this, "So rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing." The burden's not denied, but joy is invited to join in our lives. The final greatest pairing of all is this. Now listen, this brings it back to Jesus where it all begins and ends. At the cross, that parallel track of good and evil finally intersect. The worst evil that humanity ever committed, and the greatest good that God could ever give, met together where the wooden beams of that cross intersect. Sin did its worst. God did His best and showed us that even when good and evil run together, good does not lose. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what happened last year. I don't know what's coming up in this coming year. But we can be assured that someday in our lives, though we have walked together with joy and sorrow, all of our lives, all of our lives, we walk together with joint hearts somehow because God said it in Romans chapter 8. He said, I will work out all things together for good. Joy, sorrow, it will be for my glory and for your best. There's another hymn just one page back. Would you turn back to page 125? It's the song, Joy to the World. Did you know this song was never meant to be a Christmas song? Isaac Watts wrote this song not about the first coming of Jesus. He wrote this song about the second coming of Jesus. And it's obvious when you read the words. It only talks about joy. That's all it talks about. Because there is coming that day when joy is going to let loose of the hand of sorrow, and all we will know is joy. That's the day that we will sit together and not listen to the angels sing, but we will join together in that song of everlasting joy when all sorrow, tears, disappointment, all the things that we've known in this life will be gone forever. Joy to the world. Let's bow our heads together. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for how you put life together. We do not pretend to understand it all, but we know that you work all things together for our good, both the joys and the sorrows. Lord, I pray this morning for those here that needed to hear that more than others maybe, because they're wondering. Lord, help them to know that because maybe you're silent doesn't mean you're absent. Because you're working in ways that we don't understand doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It just means that you're working the bad and the good together for your best. Lord, I pray for that one that might be here today, doesn't even know you, can't understand life because he or she doesn't even know you as Savior. They've never come to know you. Lord, what a wonderful time it would be for them to open their hearts to you and invite you in. I pray that that would be if they are here. In Jesus' name, amen.